In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the time of Jesus' ministry, there were all kinds of ailments and diseases, as there are today. And we might meditate on what it might be like to have lived in a time without anything quite like hospitals or doctors as we know them. Now, there were all sorts of highly developed traditions of healing remedies in both Greek and Jewish worlds, mostly comprised of medicinal herbs. In the Talmudic literature, more than 70 plants were relied upon for cures. Many would have been familiar to us, like cumin, beets, olives, certain ferns. I'm sure that their crafts were serviceable for many purposes, and I imagine that they were highly trusted. But still, you could only do so much with the plants they had. Nothing like the potency of modern pharmaceuticals. It really would have been quite dreadful, the looming threat of illness. Not only because of the bodily suffering that would be yours to bear, but also, in certain cases, an ailment would serve as a sign of your sin, whether worthwhile or not, and begin a chain of events that would lead to an ostracism that would become, in effect, a kind of social murder. Because of the all-consuming danger of certain ailments in those days, you would have, for example, been very mindful of every inch of your skin. You would have been checking yourself, checking your children. You would have been scrutinizing others. Others would have been scrutinizing you. It would have been quite serious if you were to wake up one morning with, say, a flaky or itchy patch of skin, a slight case of eczema, perhaps, for us. But in those days, it would have fallen under a whole umbrella of afflictions, tza'arat, traditionally rendered leprosy. The Greek word lepra, it covered a wide range of diseases that produced scales on the skin or something like that. Perhaps it was psoriasis, or perhaps it was a case of athlete's foot gone wrong. All sorts of fungal infections. It could include true leprosy, what we call Hansen's disease, but it's definitely not limited to it. All the times that tza'arat appears in the Hebrew scriptures, actually, you don't see the necrosis associated with Hansen's disease. Most every culture of the time attributed leprosy to some kind of black magic or the sufferer's sin. In the Hebrew Bible, though, you get a certain nuance of leprosy befalling those who challenge those given authority by God. For example, there's an account of the servant Gehazi getting leprosy after disobeying the will of his master, the great prophet Elisha. In the Torah, everyone would have known that Miriam, during her time, came down with leprosy after questioning the authority of her brother, Moses. Her snow-white scales disappeared after a 7-day quarantine. There's an especially dramatic case of leprosy in the Hebrew scriptures that became the downfall of a long-serving and strong king. It was King Uzziah of Judah. You know, Matthew lists him in Jesus's genealogy. And he was so bold that he took it upon himself to walk right up to the altar of the temple to burn incense there as only priests were meant to do. And before he could do so, 80 priests stormed the inner sanctum of the temple to stop him. And the king stood before them with censer in his defiant hand at the ready to pray as both priest and king. But before he could do that, King Uzziah is in an instant afflicted with leprosy. His play for priestly authority is crushed. He's cast out of the temple and forced to quarantine until his death, one of grief and anxiety, we are told, 11 years later. His son, Jotham, also in Jesus' genealogy, ruled in his stead, and when he died, buried him in a solitary grave outside of the official necropolis, an everlasting quarantine, and a testament to the consequences of interfering with the unfolding purposes of God. So to be a leper during the time that the Gospels are telling us about was to be readily associated with not just any sin, but especially the sin of defiance toward God's prophets and priests. I'm sure that every leper would have been scrutinized both inside and out for these kind of flaws in their life, looking back at their lives and trying to find where that defiance showed up, anything suspicious. And I'm sure that every rebellious person would have had his skin carefully scrutinized for confirmation of his status as a threat, analogous to witch hunts of certain periods of our history. And I'm certain that Jesus must have had very good skin, because he wouldn't have made it anywhere near the villages, let alone Jerusalem and the temple, if his enemies had found any blemish upon him. To make this scrutiny even more intense, it was the priest's job to inspect a new leper over the course of weeks and to judge purity and impurity. And the tradition was that they would not pray for you. They would leave that to you to do between you and your maker. They would only pray for you after you were healed. Can you imagine? You as a leper had to pray to God on your behalf and hope that you would be heard. And if the priest's inspection revealed clean skin, only then would the priest sacrifice on your behalf, presiding over a multi-day process of cleansing and purifying rituals at the temple that is too ornate to go into here. But day by day, with the priest's oversight, you would have been ritually given access to first your home city, and then later after that, your own house, and then after that, the temple in Jerusalem. It's reported that in the courtyard of the temple itself, in the northwest, that was the chamber of the lepers, where the lepers remained and had to stay after they had been cured, and where they bathed to be purified. And this is what happened if everything went right. Now, the 10 lepers that Jesus encounters in the shadow region between Samaria and Galilee would have been blood-curdling examples of what happened if everything went wrong, if the leprosy did not go away. It would have meant permanent banishment from civilization as they knew it. Everyone else would be sure not to get closer than 100 cubits and be very sure not to be downwind from you. The historian Josephus, who was both a priest and lived during the time of the Second Temple, he wrote that it was forbidden for the leper to come into the city at all, to live with any others, as if they were, in effect, dead people. And so Jesus and his disciples essentially met three dead men walking on the path between Samaria and Galilee. Each one of them would have died forever to the world one horrible day of their lives. Fathers, grandfathers, sons, devoted members of their families and communities, excised, cast out, and transmogrified into the walking dead. Who knows what they had to do to survive? What desperate measures they had taken to make it this far, alive. One sign of their desperation is that there is a Samaritan among their company. That ancient grudge seems to have died too. Despite all the scorn that would have been applied to him, he was a full-fledged part of their ad hoc family of the dead. But he likely would have been the runt of the litter, the lowest among the lowest. Note how in this encounter in Luke's gospel, these 10 lepers keep their distance from Jesus' company, and vice versa, as was the rule. They're still a great threat, both in terms of disease and in terms of association. They would have represented, remember, not only sickness and death, but also great sin, the sin of defiance towards God and God's agents. And so at such a distance, they had to lift up their voices for Jesus to hear them. You know, perhaps as long as from here to the sidewalk out there. And what did they ask as one? A cry of utter need out of desolation. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They would have heard that he was a healer, and they as a group decided to put their trust in him. In response, Jesus tells them, "Go, show yourselves unto the priests." He's asking them to go to Jerusalem, to meet with the priests, and to be hopefully reinspected and determined clean and released from their pitiful exile. They don't scoff at this far-fetched hope. They are obedient, and they turn their face towards Jerusalem. And wonder of wonders, as they made their way to the priests there, they look closely upon their skin. Somebody looks down, and they all start to notice. They are all healed, freed from their pain, freed from their sins, and freed from a living death. Can you imagine the stir that this group of lepers would have caused when they made their way back to the temple? Like a biohazard among them, and yet made whole. It would have been not only an unprecedented and sensational event to witness, but also would have been a challenge to the priest's authority, showing their judgment to have been profoundly off the mark. With all this context, we get a vivid sense of how powerful it was that Jesus was interested in the welfare of lepers, the dead, the sinful. He taught his apostles to help them too, and that their healing them would have made some overwhelmingly happy and some overwhelmingly disturbed, because he wasn't going through the proper channels. But in the encounter that we're looking at today, only 9 of the healed lepers went back to the temple. Only 9, the Judeans, returned. And in a way, it's kind of sad because they returned back to the people that had cast them out. It's the 10th, the Samaritan, that does something astonishing. Instead of going to Jerusalem, which I remind you would have had no place for him, although he would be a healed, cleansed person, he would have still been dead to them as a Samaritan, despite that healing. Instead of going to the priest there, the former leper glorifies God with a loud voice and falls to the dust at Jesus' feet in overwhelmed gratitude. Could it be in this way the Samaritan is still following Jesus' direction to show himself unto the priests? It seems that he's looking to Jesus to determine whether he is clean or not. Is Jesus now priest to him? Well, whatever the character of his devotion, Jesus notes that he is the only one who returned in thanksgiving and he declares him whole, much like a priest would have done. And scandalously, he says that his faith has made him whole. Yes, he declares that a Samaritan has faith, and a real flesh and blood Samaritan too, not just one in a parable. And that this Samaritan receives a blessing that the others, his own people, miss out on, eager to return to their old lives. The Samaritan, however, rises from death of being both a leper and a Samaritan to a new life in Christ, the one that spurred his healing into beginning. And now, all these many years later, we find in that healed leper Samaritan a sterling example of our faith. Unexpected for his time, the cream of the leprous crop, with faith enough not only to heal himself, but to reach our ears and the eyes of our hearts today, so that we might know the depths of healing that Christ draws us toward when we encounter him, the lengths to which Christ is willing to turn the social order inside out, to remove every obstacle that we place in others' path, to make a way out of no way for healing and grace, so that we in our sickness and death and sin might hear in our day, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.